Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
To have a rock-solid foundation. And these outlines that I make available to you become a real good commentary for you to tuck away in a folder someplace, so when you go through 1 Peter in your devotional readings in the future, you might refresh your memory as to some of the lessons that we covered. Just so I don't have to say this more than once, I have a little Band-Aid on my forehead here. They did a skin biopsy, and in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to have a facelift, a do-over. And the only person that can identify with me is Ken. He had one of those a few years ago, and so I may show up with a red face, but I'm not embarrassed. And also, Mary Ann is home with a very bad sore throat. And baby Reese also is under the weather as well. You know, it's really assuring to know that from God's point of view, none of us are a number. You go into the doctor's office sometimes or other places and you have to take a number. Well, when we approach the throne of God, we don't have to take a number. God knows who we are, and he knows our station in life. In fact, the Bible says it this way, I call my sheep by name. Song we sang this morning. Whatever you might be going through, experiencing, he knows. All the anxieties that sometimes we pack, he knows each one, and he cares. With that in mind, let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, it's a great position that we find ourselves in, to be a part of your sheepfold. And sometimes we have to confess, Lord, that the cares of this world can choke out our own fruitfulness. And these cares that we carry really, you never intended for us to carry at all very long. And so, Heavenly Father, as we again open up the sacred pages of your Bible, your Scripture, we just want to place all of these cares and concerns on your able shoulders, asking you to carry them for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be distracted in our thinking, that our hearts would be unencumbered as we encounter the truth of Scripture. And our prayer is that it will make a maximum impact upon our lives. And we thank you for your love for us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this becomes part two of the message that we started last week. And last week, if you will recall, perhaps the most common word in our language is that tiny word, ouch. Every day it's repeatedly expressed in various ways and forms. And it's a word that conveys to those around us that we are going through some pain and we are going through some suffering. And Peter's audience, they knew all about this suffering. They were scattered abroad because of the severe persecution that was taking place at that time. We are seeing persecutions to this day in the Middle East, very similar to what Peter's audience was facing in those medieval times. And so Peter, when he's aware of the sufferings of these early Christians, they were asking the same questions that you and I sometimes ask ourselves what good can come out of the suffering that we may be going through? And so Peter uses Christ's own sufferings to provide the best example of both the power and usefulness of suffering. And last week, if you will recall, we started on this journey of learning four things that marked the path of Jesus' suffering. Nobody suffered the likes of Jesus. Irregardless of the severe pain and suffering that we go through today, none of us will suffer the likes of what Jesus suffered when he was rejected by his own people and the severe pain that he endured on his way to the cross and on the cross. Last week we talked about Jesus' crucifixion, and in that crucifixion it shows the purpose. And what was his purpose? His purpose was to bring us to God. And we know in the scriptures that there's only one way to our Heavenly Father, and that's through Jesus, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me unless they come through me to the Father." Jesus is the only way. Number two, we learned last week that his resurrection shows permanence. He only died once, and on the cross he died, and he is alive forevermore. And because of his resurrection, you and I, if we choose to believe in Jesus, when we come to the end of our trail, we can be assured of a home in paradise where there is no more pain and no more sorrow, neither more suffering. And the Bible also tells us that we will have a brand new body, perfect body. Can you say hallelujah to that? Are you convinced you'll have a brand new body? There you go. I was waiting for someone to come alive. Just think, I don't believe there'll be any wrinkles in heaven. There'll be no walkers in heaven. We won't have to use a cane in heaven. Everything will function perfectly in paradise. And so we come now to the third proclamation. What happened there, Brendan?
Peter died.
What?
Peter died.
You know, they said years ago, did you plug in the battery?
Yeah.
You know, they said years ago that you couldn't have church unless you had a piano player. In this high-tech culture in which we are living in, you can't have church unless you have a computer. It seems as though, but in any event, we will carry on. Jesus' third proclamation shows planning. Boy, aren't our audio technicians back there on the ball? Let's give them a hand of appreciation and applause. Jesus' proclamation shows planning. Now I'm going to skim through some difficult verses here that are before us, and next Sunday we will digest them. But Dan read to us the scripture this morning, so I won't read it again. But when Peter wrote these words, he had no idea, in my opinion, they would become the most, if not the most, difficult passages of scripture to understand in the New Testament. So he didn't write with all of the depth and wrangling that we sometimes read into it. I think when he wrote it, it was much simpler for him. After all, he was a fisherman by trade. But these are difficult verses to understand and to get a handle on. Martin Luther once said of these words, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty just what Peter means." And I can say, neither do I. I'm glad he said that. I'm glad he was honest enough to confess that, because better minds than mine have grappled with this thought here in these verses. But let me point out a few things, and I'll save the heavy lifting until next week. Notice it says in verse 18 that Jesus was put to death in the flesh. That means he physically died on the cross, but made alive by the Spirit, it says. Now, I don't believe that in this verse he's referring to the resurrection. I believe in verse 21 he is, but not here. I think if he wanted to say that Jesus physically resurrected, he would have said he died in the flesh and he was made alive in the flesh. But he says he was put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Now, not every translation says by the Spirit. Other translations I've read say in the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit is capitalized in my Bible as if to refer to the Holy Spirit. But in the Greek language, there are no capital letters or small letters. It's all the same text in the Greek. There is no definite article in the Greek language. So, the best translation is being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit. And I don't think he's referring to the Holy Spirit here. I think he is referring to Jesus' own personal spirit. Now, we are created in the image of God. God is a triune being. And so you and I, mankind, we are a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Trinity. God is a triune being. And you and I, we are triune beings, which means we have a body that we can see and we can relate to. It cries out, ouch, when we have a pain. We have a body. We also have a soul, and the soul is the psychic part of our triune being. Feelings come into play. Psychic comes into play. Now, you say what you want, but I believe that even pets have a soul. They have feelings. You can talk to your dog, and the way you talk to your dog or your cat, they will exhibit some sort of feeling. Am I right or wrong, pet lovers? Absolutely. But that's where it stops with the pet and animal life. They are not a triune being, but we are, because God created us with a spirit. And the spirit is that part of us that has the ability to communicate with the triune God. I have never seen any of my shepherds down through the years ever bow their head and say grace before they dig into their food. If you have one that says that, tell me another story. But we have that ability to communicate. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit. The Bible says that we are indeed the sons of God. That means I can walk into any church of any denomination that preaches the truth and the validity of the scriptures. And even though I may disagree with them on some doctrinal issues, still I can experience the flow of the Holy Spirit in that service, because my spirit is bearing witness with their spirit that we are indeed the children of God. And so this was his spirit, his own personal spirit. And so Jesus died physically. He died physically And his body remained in the tomb for 3 days while his spirit was very much alive. Now, during the time between his death and resurrection in verse 21, which he mentions, was a time of proclamation. In other words, Jesus had a sermon to preach. He had an announcement to give. He had a proclamation to shout out. And who was it to? Who did Jesus preach his sermon when he was in Hades? Who was it? The Bible says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So who were they? And what did he have to say to them? Well, let me lay to rest one myth that exists in some church cultures today. And Jesus did not go to hell and preach the gospel to lost people to give them a second chance. He did not do that. People who believe that, they are not reading this text correctly. There is no second chance to get right with God after we die. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You better make sure you are in right standing with God before you die, because you won't get a chance after you die. He didn't speak to people. Notice what it says. He speaks to spirits. And in the New Testament, as you read the New Testament, the word spirits refers either to angels or to demons. So that between the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection on that third day, he went to the spirit realm and he visited these spirits. He was in the spiritual realm. And we know in Acts chapter 2, Peter again says, Jesus went into Hades, not hell. Talk about that next week. He went into Hades, and that was the abode of the dead, the abode of the spirits. Bible says, you will not leave his soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus, for that time, went and spoke a proclamation. In other words, he had one more sermon to give. And it was a message to these spirits. Now, these spirits somehow, you see here in Peter, they relate to the pre-flood era of the antediluvian civilization era, the time of Noah. And if you know your text from Genesis chapter 6, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And there was some weird connection there of a race that grew out of that cohabitation. We'll talk more about this next week. But Peter doesn't tell us what they said or what Jesus said to them. So we need not read anything into it. If Jesus doesn't tell us what he said, then we don't know what he said. He just delivered a message. And it's my guess, as I have pored over this scripture many, many times, I'm guessing that Jesus went down into Hades to give this proclamation to the spirits, and he was announcing his victory. It went something like this, I can't imagine. Hey, listen up, you spirits. I just want to tell you, demons who tried to stop this from happening, to know that I, Jesus, won the war against evil by dying for the sins of the world and conquering death by my physical resurrection. In other words, he was saying, hey, you all didn't kill me on the cross. I'm alive forevermore. I came up out of that tomb. And I just wanted to bring that announcement to you spirits, because guess what? Party's over. Curtain has come down. And when Jesus died on the cross, there must have been a party of some sorts in hell. They must have been thinking, well, we did it. We pulled it off. We crucified him. We killed him. It's over. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So in their little time of celebration, Jesus shows up to make the proclamation that all the plans of the devil to stop the good work of God have been overturned. And God had enacted his own greater, perfect plan, that Jesus was victorious over the demonic plan. He made a proclamation. Now, the point of Peter is that our suffering that we go through, whatever Satan uses to block our greater happiness and joy and good, God has a purpose in it. So what is the natural tendency when we go through our suffering? Well, we have a tendency, let's be honest, we have a tendency to moan a little bit and to groan a little bit, maybe complain a little bit. Why is this happening to me? But God has a purpose in our suffering. That's what Peter is trying to say. And Jesus made it by this proclamation. I read about a story of a man who was very faithful going to the midweek Bible studies. And at the midweek Bible studies, he would confess how he had blown it the week before, how he had fallen, and how he committed a sin. And at the end of the Bible study, the group would always pray for him. And then he would pray. And the prayer that he would pray went something like this: Lord, just remove the cobwebs from my life. And he was saying, yeah, I messed up again. I blew it again. Lord, just remove the cobwebs from my life. He came back the next week. Same old, same old. He prayed, Lord, just clean the cobwebs out of my life. That's all I'm asking. Again and again, week after week, he'd pray, Lord, here I am again, blew it again. Lord, just clean the cobwebs out of my life. Well, one guy in the Bible study got so upset after hearing this repeatedly, because he knew how that guy was really living during the week. So finally, at another Bible study, but the man said, God, all I ask is just clean out the cobwebs in my life. This other guy, who knew how he really lived during the week, shouted out, God, don't do it. Just kill the spider. Kill the spider. Jesus was basically announcing to these spirits, I've killed the spider. Satan doesn't have the power and grip he once had on the world. I made sure of it when I went to the cross. That's the proclamation that he gave. Now we come to the fourth principle in this text. Jesus' exaltation shows power. Look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, those are other rankings of angelic beings, either demonic or good. Angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him, he is now the supreme authority. The term right hand, you know what that means? It simply means power and prestige. Most people are right-handed. And that's just in the Bible. When I first started reading this many years ago in my youth, I was a little miffed because I'm not right-handed. I'm a southpaw. I'm left-handed. But it simply says that it's a place of prestige, place of power, and authority. So the right hand of God is the ultimate place of power and prestige. And guess what he is doing as he is seated at the right hand of God? He is interceding for you. He's interceding for me. Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of scriptures. Oh, I'm going backwards here. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2. God has highly exalted him and given him his name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, all of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every single being he has authority over. So he ascended. He's exalted. He's at the right hand of God and is interceding for you and I today. So Jesus suffered intense suffering. It led to a very painful death. After the crucifixion came the proclamation, came the resurrection, came the exaltation. And so the whole point here that Peter is making is that the suffering that Jesus endured was leading somewhere to glory, and so is yours, and so is mine. We are in an embattled minority in a very hostile world, we Christians are, just like Noah and those eight that were spared. And the point is that God will keep you and your future secure. How many of you have heard of the Nicene Creed? See your hand? Have you read the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed? I believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's what most Christians are taught in catechism or in Sunday school at an early age. It's at the core of what we Christians believe. Now, the Nicene Creed is named after a council in the city of Nicaea around 325 AD, and it was attended by 318 people. 318 people attended this council of the Nicene back in 325 AD, and these 318 men, all of them, except for about 12, had either lost an eye, hand, or they were limping, they could not walk because they had been tortured for Christ. They suffered. But here they are, vigorously defending doctrine, truth, and they forged that into this doctrinal statement, and it's been handed down to generation ever since, because these men at this council saw a reason for their ouch. And that's what God has planned for us. You know what it says, the Bible? Our sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared with that. Not even worthy. I went back in our archives this past week and I saw all of the men and women that we have had memorials for here at New Hope. And the suffering that these dear believers endured when they were in their last days. or recently it was Milo. Lost his mobility, lost his communication, was confined to a wheelchair and a bed. And I was so moved as I came and left Mother Joseph's for the past year and a half. I sat and watched Eileen feed Milo. And when he had enough, you know what he did? The very same thing that baby Reese does when she's had enough. And because of Milo's love for the Paradise Island, I began to talk about the real paradise to him that Jesus has prepared. Jesus told the thief on the cross, you know, today thou shalt be with me in, he didn't say heaven, he said paradise. Heaven is still being prepared, in my opinion. Paradise. The suffering that he took in his last days. Can't even begin to compare to what he's experiencing now. When Steve Jobs was on his last moments of life, and the last words uttered from the lips of Steve Jobs was only one word. You know what he said? He opened his eyes and he said, "Wow." People in his relational world believed that he got a glimpse of paradise. And the only thing he could say, "Wow." Beats anything I ever created with Apple. And so here we are. What happens in the life of Christ happens for the follower of Jesus. We suffer. Jesus' crucifixion shows purpose. His resurrection shows permanency. His proclamation shows planning. His exaltation shows power. The ultimate reason for Jesus' ouch was you and me. He did it to bring you and me to God. You've got to believe that and receive him into your heart to become possessor of that truth. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews says, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by that thought. It kind of takes us off guard that you love us like that. The song we sang this morning, as we think about your love, it blows our circuits how you love us so much. And so we just want to push the pause button on that feeling for a moment and consider what Jesus went through and consider how the very worst thing that did happen to him became the very best thing that could happen to us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that you included us, that you chose us. Thank you that we were the joy that was set before Jesus for him to endure that excruciating crucifixion. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he will forgive them. If we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. We don't have to go through the pain, the suffering, the death, the torture that Jesus went through. He already did that. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What we have to do is believe, trust, commit. Commit and make confession with our mouth. We say it in this way, Lord, I agree with what you said. Lord, I agree with it. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, that we can be saved, so that I can be saved. As we close out this study on these four verses, I don't care if you're a good person, a religious person. If you don't know Jesus on a personal level like this, where you have let him in, stand in your place, and you have trusted him to get you to heaven as a free gift of his grace, if you haven't received that from him, then you need to do that right now, right where you are seated, and not wait a moment longer. After all, this earth will be the closest you'll ever get to heaven, or it will be the closest you'll ever get to hell. Choice is ours. Give your life to Christ and begin to get to know him and love him more and more each day. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn from them and I ask you to come into my heart as best as I understand it. Help me to become the person you want me to be. If you prayed that short little prayer right where you are seated, you just became in good standing before God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to say to you this morning that it's been tradition at New Hope that we have a baptism on Palm Sunday. And so if you'd like to be baptized on Palm Sunday, let me know. And we'll plan on having another beautiful baptism. Our granddaughter, Faith, has already indicated to me that she wants to be baptized. And her grandparents and parents believe that she's at the age now where she comprehends what's going on in her spiritual life. So we will be baptizing on Palm Sunday. So let me know and we'll count you in. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.